We read Holy Scripture this evening in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. We begin reading at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We read the Word of God this far. The Word of God to us tonight is verses 26 through 28 of the passage we read in Romans 1. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It may be the case, beloved, that the preacher is hesitant to preach this passage. It may be that the congregation is reluctant to hear this passage preached. The evil that is condemned in the passage is so shameful that both the preacher and the congregation may think it better to remain silent about this evil. For the church to remain silent about this evil, however, would be a mistake. For one thing, the Bible is not silent about this sin. In this passage, the Bible speaks very frankly about this sin. Nor is this the only place in the Bible where Scripture exposes this evil. It does the same in 1 Corinthians 6 and in 1 Timothy 1. And all of us are familiar with the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis concerning the sin of Sodom, the city that gives to this wickedness its proper name. The proper name of this behavior is not gay, as our society would like us to think, but the proper name for this wickedness is sodomy. Another reason why the church makes a mistake if she remains silent about this wickedness is that the society in which we live is not silent about this behavior and about this desire. On the contrary, our society speaks openly about it in all of the media. Brazenly, it speaks of this behavior in the newspapers and in the books. Graphically, it depicts this behavior on television and on other media. And the world is speaking about this sin in order to convince us that this sin is good and honorable, and that it even ought to be approved in the sanctioning of homosexual marriage. Would the church be silent? The last voice telling the truth about this wickedness would fall silent. The church must speak about this matter. Must speak about this matter for the instruction and warning of her own membership, especially, but not exclusively, for the benefit of the young people and the children. The church must speak about this as part of her witness to the holiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church must speak out about this matter in order to render the wicked world in which we live ready for the judgment in the coming of Jesus Christ. There is, however, yet another reason why the church must not remain silent about the sin that is described in this passage, but must speak out about it, particularly now in the public preaching. And that is that in the prevalence of this sin in our society, as also in the prevalence of this sin in the society in which the Apostle Paul himself lived, there is an additional reason why the church must be resolved to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, both to her own membership and in missions, as God gives her openings to the world outside the church. Our passage, verses 26 through 28, are closely related to the exclamation that the apostle has made in verses 15 and 16. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one reason why he and we are resolved to proclaim the gospel boldly is this. Apart from the gospel we preach, there is only in the world out there the wrath of God being poured out upon a wicked world. And that wrath of God includes giving over entire societies to the sin of our text, the vile sin of homosexuality. That's the word of God to us tonight, then. The vile sin of homosexuality. Let's notice from the passage first that this is a vile passion and practice. Not only a vile practice, but also a vile passion. Let's notice, secondly, the awful cause of this vile passion and practice. And third, the stand of Christ's church regarding it. The wickedness that is condemned in the passage has to do with the fundamental physical differences between men and women. Has to do with the sexual aspect of our created human nature, and has to do with right sexual relationship itself. For that reason, in the passage, the apostle does not use the ordinary words that refer to men and women, but rather uses the specific terms that refer to the male and to the female. And that is how we ought to read the passage. God gave them up to vile affections, for even their females did change the natural use. And likewise also the males, leaving the natural use of the female. Males with males, working that which is unseemly. The wickedness is homosexuality. And that is the sexual desire by a person for someone of his or her own sex, and then the gratifying of that sexual desire for one of one's own sex in one way or another. When this is committed by males, it is sodomy. And when this is committed by females, it is lesbianism. That the apostle is referring to homosexuality is immediately evident to all of us with understanding so soon as we read the passage. Theologians, liberal theologians, that is, unbelieving theologians, who are determined to promote homosexuality as a legitimate Christian lifestyle, attempt to evade the clear force of the passage by saying about it that it is unintelligible, that no one understands what the apostle is referring to here. There are many passages in the Bible that condemn this evil, but there are two that stand out, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. The passage in the Old Testament is Genesis 19, the history of Sodom, and particularly of the intent by the men of Sodom to rape the angels. They, of course, didn't know they were angels. They thought they were males who had come to visit Lot. Now, in order to evade the force of that passage, these unbelieving theologians say about Genesis 19 that really that's all about inhospitality. The men of Sodom were not hospitable to strangers. That's why, say these unbelieving theologians, God destroyed Sodom. The men of Sodom were inhospitable, all right, by being determined to rape the angels who came to visit Lot. And they were destroyed because that was the culmination of their sin, the sin of homosexuality. And about the passage before us tonight, these same liberal theologians say nobody understands what the apostle is talking about here. On the contrary, everybody understands what the apostle is talking about here. A sin that proceeds from vile affections, and the act of which is males with males working that which is unseemly, and which in the case of women, is that females leave the natural use of the female? We understand full well the wickedness that is being described here. About that wickedness, the passage emphasizes that it is shameful. It is sinful, obviously. When men perform it, the act is unseemly. And when human beings engage in these practices, they do that which is not convenient. Those are not descriptions of honorable, godly behavior, but descriptions of sinful behavior. What the passage emphasizes is the shamefulness of this sin. Now, all sin is shameful, because all sin misses the mark of the glory of God. But some sin is more shameful than other sin. And this sin is especially shameful. The passage emphasizes that when it says about this sin that the performance of it is unseemly. That is, it is a sin that is indecent, obscene, and shameful. And then the apostle adds that doing these deeds, human beings do that which is inconvenient, is really saying that these deeds are unfitting for a human being. What it is about this particular sin that is especially shameful, the apostle makes clear when he describes this sin as a sin that is against nature. A sin that is so degraded and so degrading for those who perform it that it is contrary to nature. So we read in the passage concerning the females, they change the natural use into that which is against nature. Then with regard to the males, leaving the natural use of the woman. In His Word, Holy Scripture, God has made known His will concerning the enjoyment and the expression of the sexual aspect of the created human nature of the male and the female. God has made known in His written word that His will is that this be enjoyed and expressed between a male and a female in the bond of marriage. But also in creation or nature itself, particularly the physical makeup of a male and the physical makeup of a female, God has plainly made known that it is His will that the sexual desire be gratified and expressed in the sexual connection of a male and of a female in marriage. Homosexuality is departure not only from the written Word of God, Holy Scripture, but also from the plainly revealed will of God in nature itself, the very body of a male and the very body of a female. Homosexuality is not only rebellion against the will of God in Scripture, but it is rebellion against the will of God made known in nature itself. And that makes this sin especially sinful. In fact, it is the teaching of the apostle in the passage that homosexuality is such a development of sin that in this particular wickedness, the nadir, the low point of sin is plumbed with regard to the shamefulness of sin. Obviously, the passage is talking about the culmination of the development of sin in an individual and in a society. It comes finally to this, that the female changes the natural use of the female and males leave the natural use of the female so that females with females and males with males work that which is unseemly and inconvenient. One thing is obvious about this sin, therefore, and that is that it isn't normal. It isn't another normal style of life with regard to sex. On the contrary, it is unnatural, abnormal, and perverse. The Scripture here condemns this sin. The condemnation is not that of a bigoted heterosexual, nor is the condemnation that of a right-wing fundamentalist church or organization. The condemnation of homosexuality is the judgment passed upon homosexuality by the gospel of Jesus Christ, dominating. This entire first chapter is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle has exclaimed in verse 15, "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel." In this condemnation of homosexuality, the gospel is being preached. The gospel is being preached in its negative aspect, its condemnation of that which is contrary to the will of God and therefore exposes those who are guilty of this sin to the wrath of God. God condemns this perversion. God condemns the act. Concerning the act, the passage says, it is unseemly, obscene, indecent, shameful, because it grossly misses the mark of the glory of God and is opposed to His holiness as He makes that holiness known regarding the sexual nature of man, both in His word and in nature. And concerning the practice of this sin, the passage says, it is inconvenient. It is not befitting a human being who has been made in the image of God. But the passage also condemns the desire, the tendency, the disposition within that apart from the grace of God will express itself in sodomy and lesbianism. There are some churches that are presently taking the position that the homosexual deed is forbidden by Scripture and condemned, but that homosexual desire, the homosexual disposition, the homosexual tendency is not sin, but is simply part of the nature of some people with which they were born and therefore not to be condemned. That position is both wrong and dangerous. That position is doctrinally wrong and practically dangerous. For that position really amounts to this, that sin only consists in the deed, but not in the thought, in the desire, and in the very condition of human nature as conceived and born. The Reformed faith denies that. The Reformed faith has a much more profound understanding of sin. Sin is not only in the deed or in the word, but sin is also in our thoughts, our desires, and our feelings or our passions. And Jesus Himself taught that in Matthew 5, verse 28. He rebuked and corrected the notion that adultery is only the deed of sexual unfaithfulness on the part of a husband or on the part of a wife. But Jesus, penetrating more deeply into what sin is, said, one who looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in the heart. The sexual desire by a male for a male is the sin of homosexuality condemned in the passage. The desire by a female for a sexual relationship with another female is itself the sin of lesbianism condemned in the text. The passage very clearly condemns homosexuality with regard to the passion or desire as well as with regard to the deed or to the act. The passage does that when it speaks in a condemnatory way of males burning in their lust for each other. The passage condemns the passion or feeling when it also speaks of the fact wickedly that the male or the female has vile affections. Affections are passions or desires. And about those passions of one for another of the same sex, the apostle writes that those affections are vile or dishonorable and disgraceful. Root and branch. Cause and effect. Passion as well as practice. This sin stands condemned by the Word of God as shameful. The apostle knows as well as anyone that wicked deeds come out of a wicked mind. And therefore, in the passage, he speaks of a reprobate mind. By reprobate here, the apostle means a mind that is unapproved by God, not necessarily the mind of one who is eternally reprobated unto damnation. A reprobate mind here is an unapproved mind. Those who practice homosexual deeds have an unapproved mind. They think bad thoughts concerning the enjoyment and expression of their sexual nature. But those thoughts and such a mind are reprobate, as well as the deeds that proceed from them. Those who practice this sin, therefore, and the society that practices these sins, stand exposed to the judgment of God. And that judgment of God is the punishment of death. So we read in verse 32, with reference to what the apostle has condemned in verses 26 through 28 concerning homosexuality, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. A society, a nation, may legitimize and legalize this wickedness. And that is what our society and our nation is presently doing. Various states have already passed laws recognizing homosexual connections as on a par with God's holy institution of marriage. This perversion now is legitimized as a legal marriage. It's likely that in the near future, the Supreme Court of the United States will decree such an ordinance. Society may do that. The churches, the false churches, are falling into line. And there are many churches that are openly advocating the recognition by those who claim to be Christians of homosexual practice and even homosexual connections as legitimate and good and Christian. There are loud voices here in Holland, Michigan, in the churches, to regard homosexuality as Christian behavior. No matter, God's judgment upon this wickedness is that those who practice it impenitently are worthy of death. Those who practice it know this, no matter what they say. Verse 32 says, they know the judgment of God that those who do such things are worthy of death. They know that. Nevertheless, not only do they practice these things, but they have pleasure in those who practice those things. And God carries out this sentence of death upon those who impenitently practice homosexuality. He carries it out eternally in the punishment of hell. He begins to carry out this sentence of death already in this life. That explains the psychological distresses and miseries of those who are involved in this lifestyle. And this explains the dreadful diseases with which those who practice the sin of homosexuality are afflicted. Vile as this sin is, and dreadful as the punishment is, the cause is even more awful. That cause, according to the text, is that God gives these people and God gives such societies over to this sin. That's the cause of it. We read that twice in the passage. God gave them up to vile affections, verse 26. And then in verse 28, God gave them over to this reprobate mind that thinks such thoughts and desires such desires. In the verse that immediately precedes our text, the apostle has stated this a third time. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. There is this awful act by God of giving people over to sin, and particularly now to the sin of homosexuality. Some churches and theologians very foolishly appeal to the passage, and specifically to the passage's teaching that God gives people over to sin in support of their doctrine of common grace. The doctrine of common grace, very popular in Reformed churches, the majority opinion, the doctrine of common grace teaches that there is a favor or love of God towards every human being. So that God does not only have a favor and a love for His elect in Jesus Christ. And it is the teaching of common grace that in this common favor, God is at work in most people restraining sin in them so that they will not be totally depraved, but rather will retain some goodness so that they are able to perform some good works, works that even God considers good in the realm of society and everyday life. For that doctrine, appeal is made to the text's teaching that God gives people over to a reprobate mind and to this vile sin of homosexuality. And their argument is this. If there is a point at which God gives a person over to this sin, it must have been that prior to that time He was restraining sin in that person so that that person was not completely depraved, was not totally depraved, but still had some goodness and was still able to perform some good works. Read the passage for yourself again. Go through it in your own mind. Where in this entire passage is there the slightest hint that there is in people outside of Jesus Christ and apart from the gospel any good whatsoever or any ability to perform any good in God's sight whatsoever? Where is that? Where is there in the passage the slightest hint that apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is any favor of God towards human beings. The passage starts this way. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Where is there in the passage the slightest hint of the notion that there is a restraining by God of sin in human beings outside of Jesus Christ? On the contrary, the passage states not that God is restraining sin, but that God is giving people over to sin. There is development of sin, to be sure, in an individual and in a society. But it's not the development from good to bad. It's the development of bad to worse. The figure is not that of a man who is very sick but finally dies. The figure is that of a man who is dead and then rots and decays under the heat of the sunshine of the wrath of God. God gives people over to sin, this sin. God gives a society over to this sin. That means more than that He just gets out of the way and lets them go. This isn't only a natural development of sin. This is a development of sin that takes place under a decision of God. And this is a development that takes place by a wrathful act of God upon a society and upon an individual. Homosexuality is punishment. That sin is God's punishment of a society and of an individual. He punishes sin with more sin. He punishes bad sin with worse sin. He punishes all sin, which is shameful, with this sin, which is especially shameful, the depths the degradation of sinful human nature. Why does God do that? The text tells us God is never arbitrary. He's awful in His judgment, but He's always just. There's good reason for His punishment of a society with homosexuality. And what that is, our text tells us. Notice. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 26. Well, what's the cause? That's verse 25. This society had made itself guilty of changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. For that, God gave them up to vile affections. And again, verse 28, God gave them over to this reprobate mind. Why? The first part of verse 28 answers our question. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the reason. That's the cause. That makes a society or an individual worthy of the punishment of being given over the shameful sin of homosexuality. Keep in mind, beloved, that the apostle here is describing and talking about Greek and Roman society in which he lived and was called to be the preacher of the gospel. Homosexuality flourished in that society. It abounded in that society. They gloried in that shameful sin in that society. Males with males, and females with females. apostle says that's because God gave them over to that shamefulness, and He gave them over to that shamefulness for this reason. Those Greeks and Romans knew God. Now, they didn't know God from the Bible because they didn't have the Bible yet. They didn't know it from the gospel because Paul hadn't begun to preach the gospel to them yet. But they knew God because God made Himself known to them as He makes Himself known to every human being in creation, in the things that are made, the sun, moon, and stars, the plants and the animals, this marvelous world of wisdom. And as He made them Himself known to them in their own body and in their own soul. There's a testimony in everything created, including our own marvelous body, that our Maker is God, that God is, that He's eternal, and that He must be worshipped. The Apostle says about those Greeks and Romans in which he lived, they knew God, but they did not want to retain Him in their knowledge. They looked Him over. And they made a decision about Him. He isn't worthy to be retained in our knowledge. He isn't worthy to be worshipped and served by us. They turned their back on Him deliberately. And then they made idols, comparing God to beasts, birds, and human beings that dishonored God. Idolatry was deliberate dishonoring of God. And for that, God gave them over in punishment to homosexuality. That judgment is a fitting judgment. The apostle calls it attention to that in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. As they said about God, "You're unapproved to be worshipped by us." God gave them an unapproved mind. Such shamefulness. As they dishonored God by comparing Him to an idol and replacing His worship with the worship of an idol, God said, "Will you dishonor Me? Will you put Me to such shame? I will put you to shame. I will display in your homosexuality the depths of the shamefulness of human nature." The Greeks and the Romans, beloved, only had the knowledge of God in creation. That's not very clear. Clear enough. But not nearly as clear as the revelation that God has given to the society of the United States of America and to all of Western society, because they're all the same today in this matter, as the revelation He has given to this society in His Word and in the Gospel. And what has our society done? They've looked God over as He's made known in the Scriptures and in the Gospel, and they've said arrogantly, "He isn't worthy to be kept in our knowledge. He isn't worthy to be worshipped. So we'll worship others." Thuggish sports athletes. Or the perishing dollar, or temporal name, or whatever it may be. God has decided, "I will give this society over to a reprobate mind to do things that are unseemly and unbefitting to a human being." He abases this Western society. That's the truth. about homosexuality. That's what the apostle means at the end of verse 27. When he says, they who practice these things receive the recompense of their error, which was meat. The meaning is not they receive the AIDS disease as a recompense for the error of homosexuality. That's not the meaning. But the meaning is their error is their refusal to worship the true and living God. And the recompense that is fitting for that error is the prevalence of homosexuality. This is our stand as the true church of Jesus Christ with regard to this shameful wickedness. We condemn it. Passion and practice. But we do not condemn it in arrogance. This is what human nature is capable of. Mine and yours. And there's only one thing that keeps us from this punishment. And that's grace. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. For it is the grace of God that causes us to receive the revelation of God in Scripture and in creation. And willingly to decide, He's worthy to be known by me. And He's worthy of my worship. And He's worthy of my service. So that we don't make ourselves the objects of this awful punishment by God. And I want to make clear also, when I say in the name of Christ tonight that this is the stand of the church, this stand does not exclude members of the church who struggle with this temptation, who have this tendency, and who have this desire. There are some of God's children who struggle with this temptation, whether they were born with this as a special feature of their corrupt nature, or whether this is due to some happening in their youth or childhood, really doesn't make any difference. They're members of God's church, regenerated, believing children of God who struggle with this temptation. I have worked as a pastor with such men and such women. But they hate that passion. They strive against it. If they fall, they repent. They're forgiven. They take up the Christian struggle again, as you do with regard to your besetting sin, or I do with regard to mine. And the grace of God in them is victorious, so that they certainly don't practice it and talk it good. 1 Corinthians 6, you may read that for yourself. The apostle says to the church at Corinth, homosexuals shall not enter the kingdom of God, just as idolaters and adulterers and drunkards and whatnot more shall not enter the kingdom of God, that is, those who practice those sins impenitently. Then he adds, and such were some of you, but you've been cleansed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified. The power of the grace of God gives and also enables us to live sexually pure lives, though one may be especially tempted in this regard. But there's another stand that's important with regard to this sin. That's the stand that we are resolved preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. come what may. Preach it in the church. Preach it in the catechism room. Preach it in missions as God gives us opportunity. This prevalence of homosexuality in his society was a reason, another reason why the apostle exclaimed, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ready to preach it in Rome and in Greece and wherever I have the opportunity." Like the apostle, we look out at the beginning of the 21st century upon a world upon which the wrath of God is being poured out. And the wrath of God that is giving whole societies over to this shameful sin. That's all there is out there apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one power that delivers from this and every other sin, grants forgiveness, so that the favor of God may be poured out upon men and women, young people and children, boys and girls, all of those whom he has chosen. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say it with me then, in your hearts. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I shall preach it or cooperate in the preaching of it. For therein, the righteousness of God revealed and His grace bestowed. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, O God, in these wild and corrupt times in which we live. We may be instructed by Thy Word and encouraged and emboldened. And thankful. Thou hast made us objects of Thy favor so that we live honorable and good lives. With regard to our sexual nature, faithfully in marriage. In Christ's name, amen.